All right, we're in 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel chapter 24. We've looked in this chapter already at several points. We've looked at the provocation where God was going to judge Israel. He allowed Satan to stand up and tempt David. We looked at provocation. We looked at the proposal. That is how David was tempted. We looked at the purpose. From David's point of view, it was pride. From God's point of view, it was judgment. The procedure of how they carried out the census. We've looked at the penitence last week, the penitence of David, and the punishment of God. Today we're going to look at the last point in this in our outline on this chapter, and that is pity. We'll give you a separate title for today, for this section, and the title is going to be this, taken directly from Scripture, Mercy Rejoiceth Against Judgment. James chapter 2, verse 13, that he shall have judgment without mercy has showed no mercy, but mercy rejoiceth against judgment. And we see that in this last section here. We get a little insight into the character of our God. For the sake of outline, we called this section pity. But taken from Psalm 103:13, which says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. That is, that God has compassion. He loves. His bowels yearn upon his children as a father does towards his earthly children. And so we're going to look at this section this morning. Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Lord willing, we'll see four or five things. And the first off will be sacrifice. Now, it's kind of obvious, but we'll begin reading in verse number 17, read to the end of the chapter, and then we'll read the account in 1 Chronicles, and then we'll jump into our comments this morning. 2 Samuel 24, verse 17, David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, lo, I have sinned, and I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. Verse 18, and Gad came that day to David and said unto him, go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face to the ground. And Araunah said, wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Araunah said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these did Araunah, as a king, give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. The king said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. 1 Chronicles 21, same story, fills in a few more details. 1 Chronicles 21, and we'll begin reading in verse number 8. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 8. David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I've done this thing, but now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I've done very foolishly. And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, go and tell David, saying, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things, choose thee one of them. Okay? We've read that part. I drop down now to verse number 15. And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, it is enough, stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said unto God, is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be upon me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. Verse 20, and Ornan turned back and saw the angel, and his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, "Grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people." And Ornan said unto David, "Take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offering, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all." And King David said to Ornan, "Nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost." So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight, and David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the name of the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. At that time when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there. For the tabernacle of the Lord which Moses made in the wilderness and the altar of the burnt offering were at that season in the high place of Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid because of the sword of the angel of the Lord. Okay? So we got a few details in each place that are added that when we put it together, we get the full picture. Okay? The judgment is upon Israel because of Israel's sin and because of David's sin. God's anger was kindled against Israel and he was going to judge them. He allowed the instrument to be David when he made the wrong choice in temptation. They've numbered the people, which was a temptation to pride. It was a temptation to glory in human strength and possibly to expand for their own purposes. All right, we got a big enough army, we can expand our empire a little bit. David, the process took 9 months. David's heart smote him when he knew he was doing wrong, and eventually he went to God and said, "God, I've sinned," and then God said, "All right, pick your punishment. Famine, flee before your enemies, or fall into the hand of the Lord." And David said, "Let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great." So God sent an angel. And I believe that when it says that the angel began to slay from the morning till the time appointed, that this was only really one day. Okay? That it was just till the time of the evening sacrifice. The numbers are not far-fetched. If an angel killed 185,000 enemies in one night, this certainly could happen in one day. Nonetheless, when the angel got to Jerusalem, God allowed David and Ornan, at least, and the others that were with them, to see the angel. Okay? When David said, "Lord, let this judgment be on me and on my father's house and not on the people, I sin not them." That was a tremendous attitude. It's not necessarily true. I mean, they've rebelled against David with Absalom. They've rebelled with Sheba against David. There were no doubt some that were sympathetic with David, wanting to know the might of the empire and so forth. But the attitude of David was not to make excuses. "Lord, it's my fault. I sinned. Let the punishment be on me." This attitude of looking out for others is an attitude of godly men throughout the Scripture. Abraham, in Genesis 18, when he's pleading for Lot, he said, "Lord, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked?" David's doing the same thing. "Lord, don't destroy all of them." Moses said, "Lord, now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me out of your book." Exodus 32:32. Offering himself on behalf of the people. Paul said, Romans 9:3, "I could wish that myself were a curse from Christ for my brethren, the children of Israel." And this is an attitude that was ultimately demonstrated by Christ. John chapter 10, he said, "The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And that's what David's saying here. He said, "Lord, I'll take the punishment of my sin. Don't judge the sheep." That's the right attitude to have. David received mercy from God because God is merciful. But David also received mercy because he had the right attitude. Didn't try to make excuses, didn't blame anybody else. He said, "Lord, I'm guilty." So we see here a sacrifice. Gad came to David and said, "Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite." I'm in 2 Samuel 24, verse 19. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. All right, it looks like that this was an instant thing. I mean, David realizes the seriousness of the situation. And Verse 17 says, David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people. Okay? So, God's allowed David to see the angel. Can you picture this in your mind? Okay? Some of us have pictures of from a Sunday school flannel graph board of an angel and a giant sword and kind of a flame around it. I mean, whether, I know for some of you, you've heard of flannel graph, but you don't know what it means. All right? That was the old school PowerPoint. Okay? But, nonetheless, you got these pictures in your mind. Here's an angel, and it's got to be large, with a sword. This was the plague. God sent the angel to destroy among the people. David's seen the angel. So when God says, if you want to put a halt to this, go offer a sacrifice, David did not waste any time. Instant, immediate obedience. All right, I'm out of here. That he didn't take the time to gather animals. He didn't take the time to do anything, boom, I'm gone. And, of course, he was the king. I doubt he was carrying his own money bag. He had servants for that. But he had somebody grab a bag of gold, bring the checkbook, and let's go. And so David has a sense of urgency. He went up as the Lord commanded. Verse 20, Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on towards him. All right, now we've already discussed this last week. Samuel calls him Araunah. Chronicles calls him Ornan. One is the Jebusite name, one is the Hebrew name. It's the same guy. Okay? But Araunah sees the king coming. Now, just strictly from the standpoint of humanly speaking, what would you think if the king and his entourage pulls up in your driveway? Okay? This is not normal procedure. Okay? This could be really good or it could be really bad. Right? And what in the world's going on here? We know from 1 Chronicles 21 that Ornan and his four sons had seen the angel. And then they hid themselves. Okay? They've seen the angel. So I don't know how many others in Jerusalem have seen this angel as well. But Ornan and his sons saw the angel and they hid themselves in the threshing floor. Okay? So there was apparently some sort of walls, some sort of an enclosure here. Even though a threshing floor was typically on a high spot where they could catch the wind. So when they would beat out the wheat and throw it up in the air, the chaff would blow away and the good grains would fall back down. But Araunah has seen the angel, now he sees the king. Right? This is entirely unusual, but it all contributes here. David is on his way to offer a sacrifice because that is what God has commanded. God said, rear up an altar, offer a sacrifice. David and the elders that were with him went up. It says, saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. Verse 20. David was the leader, and he felt personally responsible. The elders were the representatives of the people. And so they're all coming to offer a sacrifice to God. Okay? What the fact that God commanded a sacrifice to be offered. Now, God's already told the angel, all right, hang on a minute. Hold on. However, this whole process is not complete. God is basically giving them a reprieve so that David can offer the sacrifice. Okay? But from our point of view, in God's point of view, he sees it all. Okay? It's already done. But from our point of view, there's some steps that still have to be taken. Here, God says, offer a sacrifice. Sacrifice is necessary to obtain forgiveness and reconciliation, restoration with God. David and the men are going to offer this sacrifice. So we see, first of all here, we see a sacrifice. We see, number two, I want you to see sincerity, on the part of both David and Araunah or Ornan, sincere love. Verse 21, Araunah says, why are you here? David said, to buy the threshing floor and to build an altar. Verse 22, Araunah said to David, let my lord the king take and offer unto him what seemeth good. Now remember, he's a Jebusite. He's not an Israelite. But he is obviously living peaceably with the people, or David's not going to let him live right outside the city walls of Jerusalem. Okay? It may well be that he has adopted the worship of the true God, the God of Israel. But he said, look, take it. Now, even if he's not a worshiper of God, can you understand why there might be some urgency on the part of Ornan? Okay, let's not forget, these are real people, and these are real stories. And he saw a real angel with a real sword, okay? Ornan and his sons saw the angel and the sword, and they hid themselves. And there, here comes David the king, and he says, I want to offer a sacrifice to God to make this judgment, make this angel go away. And he says, here, whatever you need, take it, let's get it now. Let's do it. Okay? So from that standpoint, there's an urgency. We got to take care of this now. And notice here, in a sense, David's got nothing with him. Okay, he's the king, but he's got no supplies with him. Now, the law of supply and demand, in general terms, is the more plentiful something is, usually the less expensive it is. The more short, when there's a short supply, there's a high demand and a small supply, the price goes up. Okay, so from a business standpoint, Ornan's got all the leverage. Okay, I got it, you don't, I can charge whatever price I want. But he said, look, just take it. The chapter here says that he, as a king, gave unto the king. Now, was Ornan a king? I don't know. Was he maybe a descendant of one of the Jebusite kings? You know, kind of a title, maybe? Don't know. But his act was demonstrated the generosity of a king. As a king would do, he just said, look, take it. I'm not worried about the cost. You take it. So we have a sincere love, a sincerity on the part of Ornan, but we also have here sincere love and sincere sacrifice on the part of David. Notice what David said. He said, verse 24, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. In 1 Chronicles 21, Ornan had said, here's the oxen and the threshing instruments and all that. The last phrase of verse 23, I give it all. So I say there was sincere love on the part of both of these men. Ornan's attitude was, look, I give it all. You can take it. Tremendous illustration of Romans chapter 12, verse 1, isn't it? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Here, God, take it all. David, on the other hand, says, I will buy it. I will not offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. Isaiah 43:24, when God was reproving Israel, he said, thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money. In other words, you didn't put any effort into this. Malachi 1:8, if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person? Said the Lord of hosts. He said, look, take that blind animal and offer it as a gift to the governor and see how impressed he is. Is he going to take it? No. I mean, that is the equivalent of bringing home flowers to your wife. Honey, these are beautiful. Where did you get them? I swung through the cemetery on the way home. Okay? Now, all of a sudden, all those romantic feelings have been totally sapped out of the room. Okay? You just went in the minus as far as brownie points go. Okay? You lost all that you gained and then some. Okay? Where'd you get these? Well, you know, they've been on the table at work for a week and nobody wanted them, so I brought them home. But here, I love you. Okay? We understand it in that context. Now, I know there's a popular term right now. It's called re-gifting. Okay? And we all know what happens. There are times when we may do that for this purpose or that purpose. You know what? You should never re-gift something to your wife, to your husband, okay? That's not brilliant, okay? Because if you're going to give it to them, just give it to them, then buy them something else for whatever the occasion is. But that illustrates a lack of concern, okay? And if a spouse is not going to be impressed with that, if your boss is not going to be impressed with that, if the governor, as the illustration from Malachi is not going to be impressed with that, why would we think that God would be impressed with that? Okay? Religion that costs nothing is worth nothing. A relationship with God that costs nothing is worth nothing. We know this expression. Everything worth having costs something. I mean, we understand the concept. And we also understand sometimes it's better to pay a little extra and get the good stuff than to buy the cheapest thing available and have to buy it two or three times because it broke, right? Okay? After buying three or four sets of cheap wrenches and screwdrivers, you finally say, all right, forget it. I'm going to fork out some more money. And, you know, I'm going to buy some that have a warranty on them, so if they break, I can take them back. Okay? Same thing happens. I mean, sometimes you start out, you get what you can get. But hopefully, you get the little bit nicer pots and pans. Or, you buy things. You finally figure out going cheap isn't always necessarily the best use of your money because you're going to spend the money three or four times. But going cheap is never good when it comes to our relationship with God. Religion that costs nothing is worth nothing. And here, that David totally understood, this was an expression from David's heart of his love to God, his respect for God, and his understanding of our responsibility to God. If the governor's not going to be impressed with a gift that costs you nothing, and your wife's not going to be impressed with a gift that costs you nothing, why would we think that God would be impressed? And the applications are many. But let me just say this. Service to God is not without cost. I mean, it takes time and effort to spend time with the Lord every day. I remember as a teenager a time when I was trying to do my best, I was trying to serve the Lord, and there was a specific scenario where I said, oh, this is just too hard. Well, that's one of the best lessons I ever learned, looking back on it. Because I realized at that point, just the private things of serving the Lord, it takes work. It takes effort. And the amount of effort that we put into it demonstrates how important it is to us. Okay? If we just coast and do the minimum, that demonstrates that our relationship with the Lord is of low priority. Okay? The more important it is to us, the more effort we put into it, the more work we're willing to put into it. And, you know, if your heart is really in something, it's not that hard to pull out the checkbook when it's needed. Okay? And David here, because the Lord already had his heart, when he needed to buy the wood and the animals and everything for sacrifice, he didn't have to go through great wrestlings of heart to pull out the checkbook. Okay? But David demonstrated a sincere love for God. He demonstrated his respect. He demonstrated that understanding that what is acceptable to God and what is pleasing to God is that which has my full heart, my full attention. Religion that costs nothing is unreal. James 1:27 talks about pure religion undefiled, right in the context of be doers and not hearers only. Religion that costs nothing is unacceptable. Malachi 1:8, we've already read. Religion that costs nothing is unfruitful. Okay? If it costs me nothing, if I put no effort into it, it's going to be unacceptable and unfruitful. That's true of every area. Ornan said, I give it all. David said, I refuse to give it unless it costs me something. Both men were willing to give what they had for their love and their respect for God. And the same must be true of us. We must be willing to serve God at a cost. And it's not all financial. In fact, it's far more than that. It's time. It's energy. It is affection. It's that personal investment. You know, if you get to a certain stage of life where you have some means, it's a whole lot easier to write a check for it and let somebody else fool with it than it is to do it yourself. But we cannot write a check to God and let somebody else have a relationship with Him. It takes a personal investment of ourselves. David understood that, and he said, I will not offer to God that which costs me nothing. Into verse 24, so David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Notice, did you notice a different number in 1 Chronicles? Okay, there's no contradiction here. Okay, some people want to imagine that there is one. There's no contradiction. It says right here, David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. All right, 1 Chronicles 21 says that David, verse 25, David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold. All right? The first purchase was, all right, I want the threshing floor and I want the animals and the wood. Here, boom. As we'll see later on, David then decided he wanted the whole place. This was going to be an altar. It's going to be a worship place for God. And the 600 shekels of gold was a far more appropriate price for buying the whole farm. Okay? So if you want to say it that way, at first he just bought the front yard. Then later on he bought the whole farm. And so you got two different prices, not a contradiction, just part of the pie, the rest of the pie. Excuse me. Verse 25, David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated. 1 Chronicles gives us the rest of the story. When we says here, verse 26, David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord. And he, God, answered him, David, from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. All right, get the picture. David has sinned. The people have sinned. The price for this sin is that we're going to build an altar and there's an animal that's going to die. Okay? The animal's going to die. He offered burnt offerings, plural. Imagine he offered all the oxen that were there. He offered peace offerings. But because of sin, this animal, which had not sinned, died. Okay? It was consumed. Now, I realize that kind of is against our current culture. We don't offer animal sacrifices. A little harder to understand. In fact, I was thinking about that this morning. If we decided we were going to set up an altar in the parking lot and put a cow on it and offer it as a burnt offering, okay, we'd probably violate a half a dozen zoning ordinances. But beyond that, we'd have PETA and Greenpeace and all the environmental groups and all the animal rights groups screaming about the insensibilities of the whole thing. Okay? And our culture is different. Christ has offered a once-for-all sacrifice. We don't have to do that anymore. But we need to understand what's going on here. This animal died because of somebody else's sin. Well, not only is there a fire underneath this animal and it's burning, but while David and the elders and Aruna or Ornan and his family are standing around, the fire of God from heaven fell on this altar. Okay? So the fire of God, we have number three, a supernatural sign of acceptance. We have a sacrifice, we have sincere love, we have a supernatural sign of acceptance. That is, the fire of God fell on the altar. Okay? This fire was simultaneously doing two things. First of all, the fire demonstrated the judgment of God on sin. Because of sin, that animal was consumed. But at the same time, the fact that the fire of God fell on the sacrifice and not on David illustrated that God had accepted his sacrifice and that he was heard and his sin was forgiven and the incident was put away. So at the same time, it showed judgment and mercy. David, because the Lord answered him there by fire, dedicated that spot. That became his sacrificing spot. This fire from heaven didn't happen a whole lot. It fell on Elijah's sacrifice. It fell a couple other times in Scripture. But this was an unusual sign from God. Israel had specifically been commanded there to have one altar, not have altars everywhere. But God himself hallowed this spot by commanding the sacrifice, sending the fire from heaven. That would become the place of sacrifice for Israel. But you have here a supernatural sign of acceptance, the fire from heaven. Then you have in 1 Chronicles, it says, after the fire fell on the burnt offering, verse 27 says, the Lord commanded the angel and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. We have the sheathing of the sword. That is, at first he said, stay your hand. But the picture is, the angel stopped, but he's still holding the sword. Now the sacrifice has been offered. God has accepted the sacrifice, and he told the angel, all right, sheath the sword. All right? That signifies it's over, I'm done using it, I'm going to put it away. Okay? So God has accepted it, and the judgment is over. We know for a fact, whether or not we want to say it's one day, 2 days, whatever, we know for a fact that God cut this judgment short because David repented and God heard him. But here, the sword was sheathed. The judgment was stayed. Now, this was expensive in just simply in terms of human life. When the rebellion of Korah happened, Korah and the guys that were with him rebelled against Moses and Aaron back in Numbers chapter 16, there was 14,700 people that died. In the plague with the matter of Baal Peor, that is the god Baal of the Moabites, the people went and to their worship services, and they committed adultery and fornication. Okay? That was the plague that was stayed when Eleazar the son of Aaron took a spear and put it through the man and woman that were just flouting their immorality. In that plague, there was 24,000 people that died. Okay? So in the term of things, we can look at this and say God, you know, stayed the judgment early, and that's true. But in the terms of a plague on the people because of sin, the sheer numbers of the thing were far greater. 70,000 people died in this judgment. It was a significant judgment. And yet, God said, that's enough. I'm not going to go any further. He said, excuse me, the Lord commanded the angel, and he put his sword again into the sheath thereof. At the time when David saw the Lord, it answered him the floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Then he sacrificed there for the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses made in the wilderness, and the altar of burnt offering were at that season in the high place at Gibeon. Later on in 2 Chronicles 2:1, David said, this is the house of the Lord. 1 Chronicles 22:1. David said, this is the house of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 3:1, Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So number five, we see here the site of the temple. The site of the temple. This is specifically called Mount Moriah. 2 Chronicles 3:1, Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Excuse me, I'm sorry. I want to make a couple points here about this Mount Moriah as we wrap this up this morning. Mount Moriah is a significant place in Scripture. We read about Mount Moriah all the way back in the book of Genesis. God told Abraham, take thy son, thine only son Isaac, and go to a land that I, you know, go where I'll show you and offer him there for a sacrifice. Where they ended up? Mount Moriah. God allowed Abraham to tie up his son, put him on the altar. And it was only when he raised the knife to slay him that God said, all right, that's enough. Now I know you're not going to withhold your son from me. Here, you know, several hundred years later, David offers a sacrifice at Mount Moriah to appease the judgment, the wrath of God. God accepts it. This becomes the site of the temple. But you know what else? This same place would be a place that we would later know as Calvary or Golgotha, just right outside the city gate. When the sacrifice that David offered was a picture, the sacrifice that Christ offered fulfilled the picture. David offered a sacrifice. The animal died for somebody else's sin. Christ died for our sin. Isaiah 53:5 says, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, Jesus. And with His stripes, we are healed. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. 1 Peter 3:18 says, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us unto God. Hebrews 9:26, for then must He have offered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath He, Christ, appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Do you see the picture here at Mount Moriah? The animal died to pay for the sins of David and the people. A picture of what Christ would do. God stopped Abraham. God spared David. But the Bible says God spared not His own Son. Jesus Christ went, and then even in the garden, you know, He said, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. God did not spare His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. On this very spot, or right nearby, Jesus, the Lamb of God, was slain to take away the sin of the world. He offered Himself. The judgment, the wrath of God fell on Jesus, not because of His sin, but because of ours. The wrath of God, the judgment of God fell on Jesus. He died. He was buried. On the third day, He rose again. That's our receipt, our proof of purchase, that Christ's sacrifice was accepted by God as payment for our sins. Jesus Christ became the ultimate sacrifice. The fire could have fallen on David. It fell on the sacrifice. The fire could have fallen on us. It fell on Jesus. Christ suffered our judgment. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says, and He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Christ's sacrifice covered our sins and the sins of the whole world. Excuse me. Let me read you a quote from a commentator here. When sinful souls approached the altar of God, where dwelt His holiness, their sinful nature came between them and God. Atonement served the purpose of covering their sins, canceling the charges on which they were arraigned. That is what Christ did for us. Our sin, the Bible says that your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Our sins have separated us from God. Christ's sacrifice canceled the charges. That is the essence of justification. Now we can go before God as a father. David, when Ornan said, "The Lord thy God accept thee," David was accepted. When Christ offered a sacrifice, His sacrifice was accepted. So that when you and I go before the Lord, we also may be accepted. We can go before the Lord and know that He hears us. Know that He has accepted us, not because of who we are, but because of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. David offered a sacrifice with a sincere heart. God gave a supernatural sign of acceptance, the fire on the altar, the sheathing of the sword of the angel. This became the spot of worship, the site of the temple, the site of sacrifices, because of what God had done there. And when we reflect on it, it should also cause us to worship God right there at the sacrifice of His Son on our behalf, the just for the unjust. Praise God for His sacrifice on Mount Moriah.